Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. I'm so glad that you're with me today for this journey of exploring, understanding, explaining, and defending our Catholic faith. We're continuing on, kind of digging through our mailbag questions that there's quite a pile of them we've got to get through. And we won't be able to get through all of them, but some of the more intriguing questions I wanted to present to you on the show. And these are some pretty cool questions. And remember when I told you that there was a listener named Jason in New Jersey, and he sent me an email that had three great questions in the email, and I want to get to them all if possible. One of the questions he had was as follows. Hi, Cale. I love the program. Here's a question. Why did God institute the covenant of circumcision for males only? Why is it that females were not circumcised as well in ancient Israel? That's an interesting question. It's more, you might have never thought about this before, but it's a little bit more intriguing than you might think. There's actually some deep spiritual truth here. And of course, unfortunately, some cultures do practice female circumcision even today. It's pretty barbaric, but it did not happen in ancient Israel. I think to answer that question, before we talk about why females were not circumcised, but males were in Israel, I think we need to talk about circumcision in the Bible in general. It's actually mentioned almost 100 times in the Old and New Testament. And theologically speaking, there's a lot in play when it comes to circumcision. St. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now that sounds a little bit complicated, and St. Paul can be a little complicated at times. Even St. Peter noted that elsewhere in the Bible. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and the ignorant and unstable try to twist them to their own destruction. But he's actually making a brilliant rabbinical argument, basically saying that in the new covenant, this sign of circumcision need not be followed. In other words, it's part of the ceremonial works of the old covenant time that are dispensed with in the time of the new covenant. Now, people might choose to be circumcised for other reasons in modern times, perhaps medical reasons or whatever, but you don't need to be circumcised to join the people of God in the new covenant. And so Paul's making really a brilliant rabbinical argument, saying that Abraham got in this right relationship with God before God gave him the covenant of circumcision. So you don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. It's because of our relationship with Christ. So we'll have more on that in just a minute, but there's some other verses that deal with circumcision in the New Testament. It's a big focus in the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul really goes on this polemic against those who think, yes, you must become obedient to all the dietary regulations of the Old Covenant, the law of circumcision, these ceremonial works of the law that are dispensed with in the New Covenant time. Now, don't get me wrong. The moral law stays. The Ten Commandments are applicable throughout all of time. This is the natural law. This is the revealed moral law of God, and it's in the New Covenant time as well. But these ceremonial markers, diet, food, circumcision, all that stuff, they are dispensed with in the New Covenant. So here's what St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. He talks about the fact that he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him as well. And he says this, "It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation," in other words, the apostles, "for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, in other words, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, in other words, those who are ethnically Jewish, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So this is the famous incident where Paul has to actually correct Peter, the first pope, because he wasn't living up to his own teaching. He wasn't living up to his own message. And so Peter knew, God had already revealed to him that he accepted the Gentiles without having to be circumcised, without having to obey the dietary laws. But there were some people in the early church that were saying, no, all Gentile converts to the faith need to be circumcised. That just might hinder the evangelistic efforts. If you have to have surgery to come into the church, people might have second thoughts. But this is why they had the Council of Jerusalem, and this is why it was decided that those who are not ethnically Jewish, if they come to accept Jesus as Messiah, they don't need to obey the food laws, they don't need to accept circumcision. And so this is really the background of this passage. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He meets with the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John. He wants to make sure that the gospel he's preaching is exactly the same as the one they're preaching. There's only one gospel. And of course, it was. And they're like, we love what you're doing with the Gentiles. Fantastic. Keep doing it. But again, there is always this party within the church that were trying to make everybody obey the Jewish dietary laws and circumcision, even if they were Gentiles. This was not part of the gospel. So that's kind of the background there. So it's definitely all over the New Testament too. Galatians chapter 5 is also a great example of this. But really, it started back with Abraham in the Old Covenant. And we talked about this in our Genesis series on the Faith Explained. So I'd refer you to all of the podcasts, which you can find at relevantradio.com. You can find our Genesis series there. You can download those podcasts and kind of get caught up on that. And in Genesis chapter 17, this is when God gives the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. It might surprise you to know that even at the time of Abraham, as the Jewish nation got going, got rolling, they weren't the only people in the ancient Near East that practiced circumcision. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 9, it tells us that some of the neighboring nations to Israel, including the Egyptians, practiced circumcision. In fact, some archaeology has turned up some evidence of this. There's some ancient texts that have been found that tell us that circumcision actually was practiced in Egypt going back at least to 2200 BC, and that's centuries before the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. Also, the Syrians, the Phoenicians, they practiced it as well. So if that wasn't a difference between Israel and some of the other nations that were around them, what is the big deal with circumcision? If other people were doing it too, why is it? What's the difference with the Israelites practicing it? Well, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 17 and how God gives this covenant to Abram at the time, and God changes his name to Abraham. Now, here's what it says. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now just let me stop there for 1 second. Of course, the name Abram means father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. So whenever someone's name is changed in the Bible, it has to do with their destiny and their mission. Let's go back to the text. This is Genesis 17, starting with verse 6. God says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, so this is God cutting a deal with Abraham. He's cutting a covenant, as Scott Hahn said, with circumcision. Now again, Abraham is 99 years old at the time. He's getting up there. He's pretty advanced. So keep that in mind. But what people often miss when it comes to Abraham and the covenant of circumcision is the role of Sarah, his wife, her name was also changed. Her name was Sarai at the time. Now here's what the text says about that. Let's continue on. In Genesis 17, and God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the slaves born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Okay, so that's Genesis chapter 17. And it reminds me of a joke that was once told by a rabbi, in that this child once approached him and said, Hey, how come God appeared to Abraham, but he doesn't appear to me? I'm really upset about this. I feel like I should get a special appearance from God. And the rabbi said, Well, if Abraham circumcised himself at 99 years old, he's kind of earned that appearance from God. Anyways, for what it's worth, it's a little a rabbinical joke there. Anyhow, understanding the birth of Isaac, the conception and birth of Isaac, is really a key to figuring out why it is that only males in the household were circumcised. Only males in Judaism were circumcised, not females. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. To get back to this listener question from Jason in New Jersey, why is it that females were not circumcised in Israel? Well, I have a theory on this. Okay, so think about this. After Abraham and everybody in the household, servants or people in the family, every male kind of got this operation. They were incapacitated, and it may not have made any sense to them, as one writer says, as Michael Heiser writes, it might not have made any sense to them, though, until the moment that Sarah became pregnant. Don't forget, circumcision happened before the son was born. But after Isaac was born, now he's the miracle child. Remember, Abraham, you know, God promised him a son, a descendant, and he kind of tried to do it his own way with his concubine, Hagar. And that's who gave birth, of course, to Ishmael. But God said, no, your actual wife, Sarah, is going to bear you a son. And when she did that, they realized, wow, this is a miracle. This is not possible through human effort alone. There's no way. This is a divine miracle, the fact that they were able to bear this child. And so don't forget, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, becomes who? Israel. His name is literally changed to Israel. So really, the seed of the entire nation is there with Isaac. And so the very existence of the Israelite people is a miracle. It's due to a miracle of God. And so every time a Jewish male baby was circumcised, it was a reminder of that, that this is God's doing. And every time a married couple would conceive a child and a new member was added to the family of Israel, they would remember that. Circumcision was a visible reminder that the whole reason Israel existed as a people was because of God, who basically created the nation out of nothing. Just as he created the world ex nihilo, he created the universe ex nihilo out of nothing, he also created Israel. And that's, by the way, that is true in the New Testament time as well. It's purely by God's grace that we're members of the church. It's not because we deserved it, not at all. Let's take a look at the beginning of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, here's what John writes, starting with verse 9, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so this is it. If we're members of the church, it's because of God's grace. It's not because of any human effort. Just as Isaac was not conceived and born of human effort, we are not born again of water and the Holy Spirit of our own effort. It's God's grace. And this is why in the New Testament, circumcision is replaced by baptism. In Colossians chapter 2, St. Paul explains this. He gives this analogy. Let's check it out. This is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Here's what it says. "And in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in him," that's Jesus, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What's the circumcision of Christ? Baptism. "Having been buried with him in baptism," Paul continues, "in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is really, really important. It's important because circumcision is replaced by baptism in the new covenant. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. And really what God wanted in the old and new covenants is circumcision of the heart, a heart that's sensitive to God and that will always do his will. That's not possible in our own strength, but it is possible if he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then we can recapitulate the life of Christ in our lives. Then we can live that Christ life. God gives us the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. All right, now let's circle back to that original question. Why weren't women circumcised in ancient Israel? Well, the ancient rabbis had a lot of interesting takes on this. The rabbis taught that Abraham did a lot of great things before he was 99 years old, but when he was circumcised, that helped to bring him to really a new level of spirituality. Once he had to give of himself in a totally different way with his body, he was able to get on a different plane of relationship with God. And really, in Jewish tradition, there's a thought that circumcision has a lot to do with the fact that this is obviously to do with the reproductive organs, with human sexuality, and it's to help people remember at some level that self-control is needed in this area. And even Catholic commentators have said that as well with respect to Abraham's circumcision. These gifts that we have from God should not lead us to sin. That needs to be governed by God. We have to master ourselves. We have to bring everything under order and in control of God's will. And that includes our human sexuality. Some have said that the cutting off of the foreskin represents really the cutting off of lust in some ways. And maybe that's over-spiritualizing a little bit. But what of women? What of women? Well, there's an interesting discussion in the Jewish Talmud about who is allowed to actually perform a circumcision. And it was thought that women were not allowed to do that. But yet, in the Talmud, Rabbi Yohanan says, actually, women could circumcise if necessary, because even though she's not circumcised herself, a woman, according to Rabbi Yohanan, is naturally circumcised. What does he mean by that? A woman is naturally circumcised. As Raquel Holtzkenner suggests, perhaps the Talmud's reasoning on this, that a woman is naturally circumcised, what does that mean? Well, she theorizes that a woman's nature is not to dominate in that area of life. In fact, studies show that in terms of predators, sexual predators, hardly any of them are female. It's such a small percentage that they don't even really have any data on this. So it seems like women are not by nature given to try to violate the dignity of other people in this area of life. That could be part of it. She also writes that, we've talked about this before, that it's a mark of Jewish identity, circumcision. But don't forget that historically, how do you know if you're Jewish? Well, it comes through the mother. If your mother's Jewish, then you're Jewish. That's the mark of a Jewish identity. Just like transmitting DNA. And so in that sense, one could say, well, maybe a woman is naturally circumcised in that sense because her children are part of Israel. But here's another reason, and this is an interesting reason that Holzkenner mentions, that a woman already has a part of her body that is completely selfless and actually self-giving and life-giving, and that is her womb. For 9 months, she shares her body with a very fragile life, and it costs her a lot, her own comfort. Often you can get sick, and so she is giving life. She is selfless because of her womb, and it's natural, it's given by God, and it's incredibly holy. And so a woman almost has this built-in selflessness because of this. Whereas maybe Abraham needed to learn a little bit about self-control and selflessness in his own sexuality. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. It is a really interesting thought. And so this could be part of the reason, in answer to your question, Jason, why women are not circumcised in ancient Israel. They kind of are naturally born circumcised, as the rabbi said, because they already have that life-giving selflessness in them. And all of our life, including our sexual lives, needs to be ordered to the gift of life, needs to be ordered for the good of others, not for selfish reasons. This is what Jesus tries to teach us, that when we give our lives for others, that is when we really picture love. And we see this more than anything every single time we look at a crucifix. Christ giving himself completely for his bride, the church, to give us supernatural life as God's children. And again, even though these dietary laws of the Old Covenant, these ceremonial works of the law, the moral law, of course, remains, but the dietary laws, the food laws, the circumcision law. One of the reasons for this was to show the Israelites that they have to serve God in body, mind, and soul. In other words, with the totality of their being. As Jesus put it, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so food could be considered very mundane. But really what it means is that God is in everything. And though even though we don't observe these kosher laws in the New Testament time, we still have to understand that God is in everything and that we have to see him, find him in the ordinary things, the ordinary events of human life. And this is how we make them holy. We understand that we're living for God at all times. As St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's all the time we have for today. But if you have a question about the Catholic faith, I'll try to answer it on the air. You can send it to me via email. The address is faith@relevantradio.com, faith@relevantradio.com. Or you can try to get your question to me on the X app. My handle is @CaleClark. I'll be with you later today at 5 p.m. Central for the Cale Clark Show live on Relevant Radio. And I'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained. God bless.